John and chapter 3, we're reading from verse 22 to 36. Thank you. John 3 and from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon, near Salim, because there was plenty of water. And people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Living as a Christian does not come naturally. We finished last week as we looked at verses 16 to 21 in John 3. We finished last week thinking how that for some, they're quite hesitant to believe in Jesus because they don't think they could actually live a Christian life. How could they ever begin to change, let alone keep it up? And naturally, we can't live as Jesus wants us to live. We find it much easier, don't we, to put ourselves first, particularly in certain circumstances. And we try and get our way, and at the end of the day, we rather serve ourselves than serve other people. And on our own, it is impossible to live the life that God wants us to live. But Jesus speaks in John 3 about the new birth, being born of the Spirit, a complete new start. Not a patching up of the old, but a new life. New birth brings new life, and it's God's life within us. And so the change that you see in someone who becomes a Christian, albeit an imperfect change, is not because somehow they are stronger willed or more self-disciplined or somehow better people than anyone else. Because it's not down to them. It's the life of God within them. Let me just remind you of what Jesus said in verse 21. "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in God, in God's power." God enables people to change. Left to ourselves, it is impossible to live the way God wants us to live. And yet, as Christians, we still struggle. None of us lives up to the standard that God wants of us. We're not yet what we should be because we still have selfish desires that draw us away from what God wants. Ask any Christian and they will tell you that they still struggle with temptation, they still struggle with wrong thoughts and wrong motives. You see, the Spirit of God within the Christian urges him or her one way, and their old selfish desires call them another way. And there's this struggle within.
Wow.
And the truth is, it's a lifelong struggle. I mean, I've been a Christian 35 years or so, and it doesn't get any easier. But the Lord gives us many things to help us. He gives us the Scriptures, his word. And the Bible, it corrects us when we go wrong, and it encourages us. It comforts us and helps us. It assures us of God's forgiveness when we confess our sin. God gives us one another. This is the whole point of church. You can't really develop as a Christian kind of on your own. The way God has done it is that God puts us together in churches so that we can encourage each other and build each other up. He gives us the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, as we remember together that Jesus died for us, that it's in the things that he has done for us on the cross that we have strength and power. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But sometimes it's the simple reminder that Jesus is the Lord. And that our greatest joy is to see him and serve him. And seeing his greatness is what really encourages us to turn away from our selfish desires and to live for him. And it seems to me that this is what the verses that we read do for us here. I mean, just listen to these wonderful words of John the Baptist as he describes Jesus as the bridegroom and the joy that he has as he sees Jesus coming into the world. And then he says in verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. Because John the Baptist has seen something of who Jesus Christ is. And he really wants that Jesus should be exalted. And that's why I hope this morning that we're going to see more of Jesus and that we'll go away from this place thinking, I want Jesus to be exalted in my life. I want my life not to be about me or about anyone else. I want it supremely to be about Jesus.
Yeah.
So we're going to look at through these verses, paragraph by paragraph. Firstly, verses 22 to 26. And my heading here is, serve the Lord Jesus, not another leader. Serve the Lord Jesus. Don't serve some other leader. So Jesus and his disciples, they had been in Jerusalem, where Jesus had done many miraculous signs and many people were putting their faith in him. And now Jesus moves to the country area of Judea, maybe going to different villages, traveling around with an increasing number of disciples. More and more people are wanting to follow Jesus. And Jesus was baptizing them. Although we read in chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, that actually it was his disciples who did the baptizing. At the same time, John the Baptist was still baptizing people a bit further north in an area called Salim, near Salim. And we're reminded in verse 24, this was before John was put in prison. These were still the very early days, probably before the accounts that you get in Mark and Luke of John and his brother James being called from their fishing nets. These are very early days. Now, when we read these verses 22 to 26, there are a few things that we'd love to know quite a lot more about. Like this baptism that Jesus did. Was this Christian baptism? Did Jesus' disciples get baptized again? Like, we certainly know that some of John's disciples, who knew only the baptism of John, were then later baptized in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 19. And then we have this argument that develops between a certain Jew and some of John the Baptist's disciples. We'd love to know more details of what that argument was about. We're just told it was over a matter of ceremonial cleansing. We're not even told who was right in that argument. And of course, the reason we're not told more details is because what actually mattered was what was behind the argument. You know, so often in our lives, it's what's behind the thing that matters more. You know, we need to look at the motive. What's behind this argument? And that's what the narrative focuses on, verse 26. So they've had this argument. They came to John the Baptist, and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." They're talking about Jesus. John the Baptist had been testifying about Jesus, saying he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, that he was the one who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. What comes across here is that the real concern that John's disciples seem to have is that so many people were going off and following Jesus. It's interesting that they was reading too much into it. They don't seem to be able to bring themselves to even use his name. That man, you know, whom you testified about. The disciples knew about Jesus. They recognized that he's the one that John the Baptist had been telling them about. But they just hadn't taken to heart what their leader had been telling them. You see, John's disciples didn't like it that their leader was being sidelined. It seems that they rather enjoyed being part of the most popular movement that Israel had seen for many a year. John the Baptist was hugely popular amongst the people. But now they see someone else coming along, and more people are following Jesus. And so it seems that they're more motivated by a loyalty to their tribe than by loyalty to the truth. They're more concerned about having a great leader than actually listening to their great leader. Now, we mustn't blame John the Baptist for this, because he's been telling them all along that Jesus is the one. And he reminds them of that again here. And we'll look at that a bit later. But the point here in these opening verses is it just shows us how ready people can be to follow a man rather than Jesus himself. Because people love to have a great leader, don't they? You know, we see the problems and we want to have a great leader. I mean, think of the enthusiasm there was, for those of you who can remember this far back, but when Tony Blair was first elected as Prime Minister, you know, this was the great, he's going to solve all our problems. People want a good leader. Makes them feel better. Gives them a sense of hope, even pride. Or just think of the way football fans are so keen to have the best player in their team. And they're proud of that player. People can do this in churches. You know, they rather like it if their pastor is a famous, well-known preacher or author. And we need to be careful not to devote ourselves to some other person. We must devote ourselves to Jesus. Let me ask you, is there an author or a preacher? You know, these days you can listen to sermons online, and great benefit, great blessing. But is there an author or a preacher that you always agree with? Because if there is, then you need to ask yourself, hang on a minute, am I in danger here of elevating a particular person rather than actually going back to the Bible for myself and thinking it through? Christian counselling can be very valuable when biblical. I dare say many who go by the name of being a Christian counsellor are not really Christian counsellors, but that's another issue. But nonetheless, a good Christian counsellor, if he or she brings you to the scriptures and brings you to God and so on, can play a very useful role in helping you to understand how you are and how you... But nonetheless, beware of becoming dependent on a particular person. I'd say, you know, Christian counselling should be for a limited period of time, not this kind of endless month after month, year after year, so that you've become so dependent on that one person rather than on Jesus Christ. There should be trust and affection between the leaders of the church and the whole church. But at the same time, let's be careful that we don't become dependent on any particular leader. Our spiritual lives need to depend on Jesus Christ, not on some other person. So that's our first point. Serve the Lord Jesus, not another leader. Secondly, serve the Lord Jesus, not yourself. You see, there is always the danger when you're involved in Christian service, whatever it might be, from, you know, helping the poor to teaching the Bible to running youth groups, whatever it might be, there is always the danger of doing it essentially for ourselves. Some people are pretty crass about it. It's obvious they're just in it for the money. Now, thankfully in this country, you don't get sort of hugely well-paid preachers and pastors, but sadly in some parts of the world it seems that's what people are in it for. Others want the power, sense of being able to say things to others and lead and so on. Others just want some good respect from others or a sense of personal achievement. What a great answer John the Baptist gives to his followers here. It's full of humility and it is full of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27 to start with. To this John replied, they've just said, look, you know, everyone's going after Jesus. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John recognizes that his ministry as a prophet had been given to him by God. God is the one who had set John the Baptist apart to be a prophet. God had commissioned him to go ahead of Jesus and prepare the way. God is the one who opens the door for you or for me to serve in this way or that way. The Spirit of God gives spiritual gifts as he pleases. No one serves unless it's given them by God. Now, we're encouraged in the scriptures to want to serve. It is good, with right motives, to desire the greatest gifts, to aspire to be an overseer. It's important that we take active steps to reach out, to go and make disciples, to start new ventures. But let's always remember what John says here in verse 27. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Paul, when he writes his letters to various individuals and churches, invariably starts, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's a sense of privilege there that he can serve the Lord Jesus, but also a sense of submission to God. It's by God's will. And so one person's ministry will have more obvious fruit than the other person's. And within one person's Christian service. There will be times when things are more fruitful and more obviously blessed than at other times. You know, back home in our garden, we have two pear trees which we planted. They're both conference pears. They're both of the same variety, and they're planted at the same time, the same age. And yet, at least so far, only one of them gives lots of pears, and the other doesn't really produce very much. But it's in a different location. Doesn't get as much light. The soil is going to be a bit different. And I'm still glad it's there because we do get some pears. And it can be like that in Christian ministry. Is your ministry fruitful? Be thankful. Don't be proud about it. Be thankful. Does it not see much success? Well, still be hopeful. Be faithful, not despondent. You see, John was content to see the crowds leave him because John recognized and knew who he was. Let me read verses 28 to 30. "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." John was content then to see the crowds leave. More than that, he was glad. His joy, we're told, he sees is complete because people are leaving him. You see, John had understood who he was. And even more, he'd understood who Jesus was. Jesus was like the bridegroom. And the people were like the bride. And John was, well, these days I guess we'd say, like the best man. Now, at weddings in Israel, it was the groom that people tended to wait for. In our weddings, you know, it's the bride's prerogative to be late to the wedding. And we're all there, and we're all waiting, and, you know, she might be 10 minutes late, half an hour late, but then hopefully she turns up. Well, in those days, and presumably because very often the wedding would happen at the bride's home or in her town, it was the groom that people had to wait for. And there would be the groom's friend. Let's call him the best man. And his job was to help things go well, to prepare, to organise, but especially to keep people happy if there was any delay. Imagine, you know, the way people start thinking, does he really want to marry her? What kind of a chap is this who can't even arrive on time? And the best man was there to reassure the family and the friends and to speak good things about that group. And so they're there waiting. And you can imagine the sense of joy when the best man hears the groom's voice. Whew. He's not let me down after all. What would be unthinkable would be for the best man to try and steal the bride. Unthinkable. The best man, he wants his friend to marry the bride. And he wants that it should be the most wonderful day in their lives. Unthinkable that he would try and run off with the bride himself. This is why John is so full of joy that the crowds are going to Jesus. Look, I've been telling you that he's on his way. And now he's come. Go. Leave me. It's my joy that you should go to him. That's the heart of the true Christian servant. And so as you get alongside another Christian and you're seeking to encourage them and help them in the Lord, this is your greatest joy, that they turn to Jesus. When you teach your Sunday school class or lead that Bible study, you want people to see Jesus for who he is. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, or let me just read it. And Paul is having to deal with a situation where there were some preachers who really were just in it for themselves, looking for power, looking for money, looking for... And Paul writes this, "For what we preach is not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, we're just servants for his sake. Preach Christ as Lord. We're not the one. It's not about us. It's about him." The pastor doesn't want to keep everyone in his church. He'd rather to be able to send people out, to go as missionaries and preachers elsewhere. Because it's about Jesus. It's not about his church. It isn't his church. It's the Lord's church. Back in the 18th century, there were two very well-known preachers, mightily used by God, George Whitefield and John Wesley. And there were disagreements between them, but they were both preaching the gospel, and God richly blessed their ministry. Thousands of people would flock to hear them preaching, and a movement began that became known as the Methodist movement. And... To start with, George Whitefield kind of headed up that movement. But the time came when, for various reasons, he felt he should hand over that leadership to John Wesley. And his friend said to him, but George, you know, your name's going to be forgotten if you hand over the leadership of this growing movement to John Wesley. And this was Whitefield's reply. My name? Let the name of Whitefield perish, if only the name of Christ be glorified. John the Baptist says, he must become greater, I must become less. Serve the Lord Jesus, not some other leader. Serve the Lord Jesus, not yourself. And thirdly, serve the Lord Jesus because of who he is. Verses 31 to 36 give reason upon reason for wanting Jesus Christ to be exalted. There is no one like him. To start with, Jesus is from above, from heaven. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He is the eternal Word. We saw that in John chapter 1. He was with the Father before any man or angel were ever created. He is not like people from the earth, like John the Baptist. He is exalted far above anyone. That's reason enough that Jesus should be your Lord. Another reason, Jesus had been sent by God. Sent to speak God's words. Sent to speak of things that he himself saw and heard in heaven. So verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Here is another reason to serve Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, if you trust anyone else or rely on your own understanding, ultimately you'll get things wrong. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day were getting things wrong. So often Jesus had to bring them back to the truth because he spoke the truth. He spoke the words of God. He had seen and heard in heaven itself, the things that he spoke. The values of our culture are such a distortion of God's way. Oh yes, we talk about the desire for love, the wanting justice, wanting peace and so on, but it's a distorted vision of those things so often. And little wonder it's not working in our society. The call that Jesus places on us is to be counterculture. To accept Jesus' teaching as God's word. And so Jesus exposed our love of money. Jesus exposed our lust and hypocrisy and pride. And he said to us, the only hope of change is the new birth. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But he comes as the one who can grant us new birth. Another reason, Jesus is loved by the Father. All things have been given, entrusted to him, and he's been given the Spirit without limit. He is God's chosen one, loved, equipped, given all things. So verse 34, God gives the Spirit to him without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Ask yourself this question. Is it right that the Father should so favour Jesus Christ? Is it right? You know, the Father should place everything in the hands of his Son. That the Father should give the Spirit without limit to his Son Jesus Christ. That the Father should especially set his love on this one. Is that right? Do you think of any objection to God doing this about Jesus? I mean, who else would you propose that the Father should do this for? Search the world. Go to every government and see if there's some politician who would better fit the task than Jesus Christ. Search the university. See if there's a better mind with more wisdom than Jesus Christ. Search the villages of the world and look for a person, such integrity and such. Is there anyone in the world? Scour the pages of history and find someone. Is there anyone better than Jesus Christ? To be singled out with God's special love. To be equipped without measure with the Spirit. There is no one. No one. Other than Jesus Christ. And so whatever you do in your life, be sure of this one thing. Don't reject the one God has chosen. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Put your trust in the one the Father has chosen. Put your trust in him. And in the struggles of life you have as a Christian, fix your eyes upon him. He is the heavenly bridegroom. And see again the joy that it is to be able to point others to him, and that you can be part of the bride of Christ. Amen. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Let's live for that heavenly bridegroom. Amen. We'll pray.